You know, how to live it up, live it up. Well, we live on earth. That's the bad news. The good news is we're citizens of heaven. And last week we looked at Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul tells us to set our hearts on things above, set our minds not on earthly things, but on things above where Christ is seated in heaven. The good news is we are citizens of heaven. The bad news is we live here on earth and we go through the junk that we have to go through. And in these weeks ahead, I'd like for us to look, if you look on the back of your sermon outline, different topics like today, failure, in the future, suffering, death and dying, leaving a legacy, the return of Christ, what's going to happen in the world with prophecy, heaven, hell, rewards, judgments, the eternal state. And you know, as we face our future and all these events will unfold in our future, whether on earth or in heaven, the key is to ask ourselves, can I face them with a mindset that comes from heaven? Today, I'd like, and this week, next Sunday, I'd like to talk about dealing with failure, dealing with some of the mistakes or bloopers we have made in our lives. Today, I'd like to take the first half of that outline, talk about reaping from your past, because there is stuff you can learn from the past. And then next Sunday, ask ourselves, how can we recast the past? I thought that was a little poetic. Recast the past. And ask ourselves, how do we move forward in a very proactive way? Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something that was a real blooper, huh? You know, when I was in Canada, we had our pipes freeze one winter in the baptistry, and I was supposed to do a baptism on Sunday night, and so the janitor went up to fill the thing with water. And this is one of these total immersion deals, and he got up there and realized the water had never drained out because the pipes were frozen, so he just reheated the water, not knowing a slime had developed on all the stairs. All I remember is I was in my baptismal robe, I had a microphone in one hand, then list of people's names in the other. I hit the third stair, I slipped. My toes were equal with my nose. I hit the water like Shamu the whale. The water splashed up, hit the picture of Jesus, and ricocheted out the choir loft, you know? Oh man, as I was underwater coming up, I thought, what do I say? But you know, there are bigger bloopers in life. I'm going Friday up to Kingman, Arizona to visit a kid who's the age of one of my daughters who's in prison. He'll be there for 28 years. 28 years. And I'm sure a day doesn't go by that he doesn't think about the past, think about a decision he made. And every time he sleeps on a bunk in a room with 200 or 300 men, and he stores something in a little footlocker underneath his bed, that's all his worldly possessions. And he has no privacy at all. He depends upon me to fill up a credit card so he can call and talk. He's totally at the mercy of other people. And I think he looks back to that decision and sees how it has impacted his life. You know, all of us have a past. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know, we can look at it as an albatross, a weight around our necks. I remember growing up, we had this lady friend and my mother's friend who was in a car wreck. She had something wrong with her back, and every time she would come over to the house, we would hear the same story about how her back hurt. She could never get past it. It always weighted her down. On the other hand, it can be a catapult. The past can be something from which you learn, and it springs you forward into a wonderful future. When we were in Canada, we celebrated Canadian Thanksgiving, and we celebrated American Thanksgiving. Well, American Thanksgiving, they don't take off. So my son-in-law, they were just got married, they were living with us, and he had went to work and came back that day, and I said, Roscoe, welcome to Thanksgiving. How'd your day at work go? He goes, blah, 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 blah. I thought, Roscoe, did you get fired? He said, yes, I did. And his boss found out he was looking for a better job and fired him on the spot. I said, Roscoe, this is going to be the best day of your life. One day you're going to look back and thank God for this experience. And God used that to move him into a new career. And he has only been blessed and showered with promotions and new ventures because of what happened that day. Today, I want us to ask ourselves, how can I springboard off my past? How can I catapult off my past into the wonderful future that God has for me? You know, the football players, they tend to go like, boom, you know? I would like for us to think of a catapult, and we pull it back off of our past, and we release it into a direction that God has created for us. Well, you know, I believe we can do that if we reap, we learn from the past. What is it that we can harvest? I think we can harvest a little bit of an understanding of God's grace, a mirror on our souls. I think we can harvest an understanding or perspective on people and how they treat us every day. And I think we can harvest a passion for the future, that God is at work, and that even though I am a product of so much stuff, I am not a prisoner of it, and He is preparing me for something special. Well, you know, if you have your Bibles, we're in Philippians chapter 3 today. And Philippians chapter 3 is a great chapter because it really is one of my favorite books is the book of Philippians, probably because I taught it, one of the first books of the Bible I ever taught publicly. But you know, Paul is dealing with contrasting himself to the false teachers because he was one of them in the past. And if you go through it, he details his past and shows how it is so much like the junk that is being taught today. And he wants us to see that he is no longer a part of that past, but God has used that past to reshape Paul into a different man. And the first thing I see with Paul is the fact that it has given him, as he looks upon his past, a mirror on his soul, a mirror in the sense that this is who I was, but wow, this is what the grace of God has done for me. Well, the story of the Apostle Paul is found here in Philippians chapter 3, and he starts here, he talks about the evil dogs in verse 2, but in chapter 4 he says, if anyone has confidence, to reason to have confidence, it's me. And then he reveals his past. He says, I'm a true Jewish little boy. I was circumcised on the eighth day. According to the law of Moses, the little boy was taken in the temple and circumcised on the eighth day to show that he was truly Jewish. I was born of the people of Israel. Of all the nations that God chose, there was one, and that is the nation of Israel. He says, I am a son of Abraham. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that so important? Because when the Assyrian captivity came along, 10 tribes went into paganism. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained loyal to God their father. And he says, I was one of those. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was raised in the customs. I became a tent maker. My family followed all the teachings of Judaism. He says, in regard to the law, the teaching of the law, he says, I was a strict interpreter of like a Pharisee. And as for zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as far as being a legalistic, righteous person, he says, I was faultless. No one could stand up and compare themselves in the past to the kind of person that I was. But you know, the problem was, as Paul had gone from a good Jewish boy to a learned Jewish theologian to a zealot to a murderer of men and women who followed Jesus Christ. His zeal and his past took him in the wrong direction. And that's why he says here in verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. You know, Paul says, I look in that rearview mirror and I reflect on the man that I was. I had all this education. I had all this ability. I had all this knowledge, all this influence. And I used it for all the wrong stuff. But then I was on the road to Damascus. And God, in his infinite mercy, revealed the risen Christ to me. I was going there to put men and women in prison for following Christ. And yet the risen Christ, for some reason, revealed to me. And I met the risen Christ, and I was a transformed person. I went into the town, and there I was told that God had a mission for me, to be the missionary not to the Jews, but the missionary to the Gentiles. And God took the Apostle Paul on 3 biblical missionary journeys. I think there was a 4th one later to Spain. And here he shared the gospel with the then known world. And God used this man who was corrupt, who was a zealot, who was a murderer, who was the persecutor, and turned him into the persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. And when Paul looks in the mirror of his soul and sees his past and sees the kind of person he was, and he sees the grace of God and what God has done to change him, he cries out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "I am what I am by the grace of God." My friends, you and I are what we are here today, not because of our works, not because of our ability, not because of our intellect. We are here because of God's grace upon us. God has moved us in a place where in my life, I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised by a Christian leader. I can never remember a day in my life when I did not know that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. At the age of 5, I trusted Christ. At the age of 13, I recommitted myself because I wasn't sure God heard a 5-year-old. But you know, I stand here today looking back over my life and realizing it's not by man's ability, but it's simply by the grace of God. And I ask you today, can you look in your rearview mirror and see what you could have been? Or see what you were, but realize, like the Apostle Paul, that God can invade your life. He can humble you, and he can transform you to help you become what he made you to be. You know, I believe that the journey of a Christian is knowing the Word of God. And when someone teaches you what God has to say, that he created you, that you're a sinner, that you have failed him, and it teaches you about the cross, you humble yourself and you turn from your wicked way and you say, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner, and make me your child." Only the Word of God can tell you that. And then when you come and you humble yourself before the cross, you take the Word of God. And James 1 says, it's like a mirror to your soul, and it reflects who you are. And you read it not to forget it, because it says the person who remembers, who reads it and forgets it, is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and doesn't pay attention to himself. But a person who looks at the Word of God and bends down to intently see what the Word of God has to say, this person will be blessed in all that they do. You know, my friends, I hope you can look in the mirror of your soul and don't just see the bloopers, the failures, the wouldas, the couldas, the shouldas, but look back in that mirror and see the grace of God and what he has done for you. This old boy came to see me one night. He said, "I need to talk to a preacher." And he came to see me, and I didn't know him. First time I met the guy. He went to a lawyer's office to divorce his wife. But in the negotiations, he was giving everything away. And the lawyer turned to him and said, "I think you love your wife. I think you should go talk to somebody about maybe your marriage. So go talk to some preacher." Well, he came to see me. And I don't even know what I said that night or what we discussed. It's been so long ago. But I'll tell you, he said it was life-changing for him. And he went back to his wife and started rebuilding the marriage. His little daughter, who was turning 21, when she was in high school, was invited to our church by a neighbor. She was the only one in the family that went to the church. And on her 21st birthday, her dad turned to her and says, "Darling, what do you want for your 21st birthday?" And she said, "I want you to go to church." And he said, no, no. Well, that Sunday morning came, that was her birthday. And sure enough, old dad can't turn down the heart of a daughter. And he got dressed up and he came to our church. And he came to our church again. And he came to our church again. Every Sunday morning he was there. One Sunday morning we celebrated the Lord's table, talked about the grace of God. And there on the third row, on the left side of our sanctuary, old John opened his heart to the grace of God and became a Christian. I had the privilege of baptizing him, and at his baptism, he turned to the congregation and said, I wasted over 50 years of my life, but by God's grace, I'm going to make up for it. And he did. He became very active in the church. We became best buddies. And when he died with his boots on. You know, my friends, I ask you, the past can be wonderful because it can enable you to look back and see that it's not about you, as Paul thought. If anyone has confidence in the flesh, Paul says, it's me. But my friends, it's not about us. It's about the grace of God and what he can do through you. I beg of you today to look into your soul and to ask yourself, has the grace of God forgiven you? The second thing I see here is in what Paul says about his past. It gives him a perspective on people. Because the people he's talking about here in this passage negatively are his people. It was his old crowd. In fact, in verse 2, he refers to them as dogs, as evil workers, as mutilators of the flesh. And what they were trying to do is tell these Christian people, you can believe in Jesus, but you got to get circumcised, you Gentiles, and you have to follow all the laws and customs of Israel. And Paul was standing up and saying, no, you don't. And then in verse 18, he says, here's a description of my friends. For as often I have told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Why? Because their mind is set on earthly things. You know, here Paul describes these people. He says, you know, these kinds of people, you know, they look religious, they sound religious, but they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. What is their God? He says their God is their stomach. What does he mean by that? I don't know for sure. But I think what he's talking about is their appetites, their desires for recognition, their desire for money, their desire for privilege. I think that's what he's talking about with these people. And a lot of Christian leaders use it to enhance themselves, not to enhance the cause of Christ. In fact, that's why he says their glory is what? It is their shame. Because they are focused on themselves. They are focused on this world, on earthly things. They are not focused on God and his kingdom. And Paul is able to describe them so well because Paul knows. Paul says, I was one of them. It's my old crowd. It's the group of people that I used to run around with. And being part of that culture shaped me from a Jewish boy into a theologian into a murderer of men and women. And that's why he says their glory is their shame. You know, my friends, like the Apostle Paul, we can look back and see, have a perspective on the people that have influenced our lives. Some are good, some are bad, and some are ugly. You know, Rick Warren, famous pastor in California, says, you know, you are a product of your past, but you don't have to be its prisoner. You don't have to be enchained by the stuff that other people have done to you or imprisoned by some of the bad choices that you have made. When I was a pastor in a church where people were getting, young couples were getting married, I gave them what's called a Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis. And they would answer these 180 questions, and it helped me as a pastor know what the boy is like and what the girl is like. and they would answer the questions on themselves and on each other. And so when I walked into the situation, I had data that I could deal with based upon who they were, not what I thought they were. And one of the things I would tell them in this is, you know, you're a product of different backgrounds. My wife and I, when we got married, my dad was the kind of guy that was not allowed in the kitchen by my mother. Her dad was very handy in the kitchen. So we get married, she's cooking supper, and I'm in there watching television, reading the paper, wondering, what's all the clanging that I hear in the kitchen for? And I tell these couples, you come out of a family, and your mom and dad both came out of different families. And over here, you came out of a family, and your parents came out of two families. And so really, the two of you are the product of six families. And somehow, you try to figure it out. You don't really have to figure it out. All you got to do is say, God, by your grace, how can I learn from my mom and dad? How can I learn from the people that have touched my life? There are some things about them I want to imitate. There are some things I never hope I duplicate in my life. And it gives you a perspective like Paul has on the past and the culture that shaped him. You know, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's the last chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And in it, he knows he's going to be beheaded. And he's a prisoner of Rome. Nero is going to have him executed. And he's writing this goodbye, and he lists the names of a lot of people. And he lists the names of people that I think are in categories that affect us. Like one was a guy named Alexander the coppersmith. He was a hurtful man. I don't know exactly what Alexander did, but my hypothesis, there are three Alexanders that in Paul's life, and all three of them were bad dudes. All three of them would like to have had him in jail. All three would like to get rid of Paul. But here, Paul is probably, Alexander's bringing the charges and causing him harm, and probably even bringing his death that will come one day, because the legal system has to have someone who makes the accusation. And my guess is that Alexander may have been that guy. And you know, you look back over your past, there are harmful, hurtful people that have touched you. Maybe a relative, maybe a boss at work, maybe a friend that betrayed you. They've been there. And they did everything they could to hurt you. I remember when I was a young pastor, this dear woman asked to come see me, just a couple years older than Susie and I, and she came in. I didn't know what she was going to talk about. And she started telling me a horrid story of how going home every day from school, her mother was still at work and her dad was there, and he would beckon her into the house and put her on his lap and do things to her that a father should not do to a daughter. Until one day, mother came home early from work, and she looked in the window, and she saw what was going on between her husband and her daughter, and broke it up. And as she talked to me, she said, I don't know what hurts me the most, what my dad did to me, or the fact that my mother never, ever talked to me about that moment. Every time I'd look at that dear woman at church, and she was a lovely woman, you'd see a little bit of a blankness in her face of the stuff that someone had done to hurt her so badly. Something that she never, ever deserved. And you know, as you go through your life, you look back and you see that there are people that have hurt you, who have done dastardly things to you. The Apostle Paul said about Alexander, God would deal with him. He is God's to take care of, not me. He also talked about people that desert him. He says, Timothy, come, I'm in prison. I need the books. I need the parchments. I need my cloak because it's cold down here in this dungeon. I left it in Troas. When you come, drop by and pick up my coat and bring it. Because Demas has left me, the word there means he has left me in a lurch, because he has fallen in love again for this world, and I am all alone. And there are people in our world who have left us in a lurch. There are people in our families, in our backgrounds, who are buddies. Man, together, we're a band of brothers. But when they ever had to make a choice between you and themselves, they chose themselves. I remember talking to a doctor one day who was in love with his nurse. He came to my office and I told him, I said, sir, I said, you got a choice between your three kids and your lust. And he chose his lust and abandoned three tender souls. Who's deserted you? But then there are people that do hurt us. There are people that desert us. But then there are people that just, they're good people, but they fail us. They didn't mean to. Maybe they should have known better, but they fail us. Paul talks about the Roman Christians. He said, when I had my hearing in front of Nero, they asked for people to come forward and stand and give testimony for Paul. And I looked around and I saw the faces of all the Roman Christians, and I was just waiting for one of them to come forward and bear testimony for me. But he said, not one person stood up. They were afraid that if they were going to kill Paul, they would probably take care of them as well. And they stayed in the shadows. And Paul said, you know, he says, may God not hold that sin against their charge. He had mercy on them. He says, but even though they didn't come, God gave me one last empowerment, and I was able to stand up. I was delivered from the mouth of the lion, meaning Nero, and I had one last opportunity to proclaim the gospel in the court of Caesar. You know, there are people that hurt us. They don't mean to hurt us. We love them and they love us, but they do stuff that hurts us. I was walking on the beach in Florida one time with a bunch of high school kids where I was speaking at a retreat, and I was standing next to this little girl, and I asked her her name and where she's from, and tell me about your family. Well, I live with my mom. My mom and dad are divorced. In fact, she said, my mother's had three husbands. And I said, well, I bet your mother has a lot of good advice to give to you on picking out a man. And she said, no, she tells me just to go out and learn by making my own mistakes. Thank God I wasn't raised in a home like that. You know, the past, Paul is ready to die and he looks at all the people in his world. He has a perspective on it, but he says, that's not the kind of person I want to be. And looking over the past, it gives you a perspective on your people. And you say, what kind of person do I want to be? What kind of woman? What kind of man? What kind of young person do I want to be? I want to be a person who makes the difference in the lives of other people. I don't want to be a people hinderer. I want to be a people nudger, encourager. I don't want to be a person that's all about me at your expense. I want to be a person that's all about you at even my sacrifice. You look back and look and you wonder, of all the people that influenced you to help you become who you are, man, I had a great mom and dad. I had great teachers and mentors along the way. But probably one of the most notable I remember was a single bachelor at our church who never engaged a lot with people. In the foyer at the church, he would stand up against the wall and watch all the action, because I think he enjoyed watching all the people relate. But every summer, he would send some kid to camp. And one Sunday afternoon, there was a knock on our door, and he was standing there with a camp scholarship for Ronnie. And I went to a camp in Shelby County, Alabama, and heard the challenges of the Bible all week. And then at the end, on Friday night, they had a little campfire. And you had the privilege of picking up a little stick. You've probably been to that camp. And say, this stick represents my life. And I throw it into the fire. And just as this stick is being consumed by the fire, I want my life to be consumed by Jesus Christ. I can't even remember his name. But I wonder if that little man in a humble situation didn't make one of the biggest impacts upon my life. My friends, use it, your past, as a perspective to catapult you to be the person God wants you to be. Well, the last thing is a passion to be different. I don't have time to go over this, but he talks about here, he says, everything I had now is loss. In fact, he says, I consider it nothing more than garbage. Why? So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, a righteousness that is not dependent upon me, but a righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul developed a passion now that when he looked back and saw the grace of God, he realized the kind of person he wanted to be. He realized that in spite of his past, that God was going to use him, not just in his person, but in his personal mission to make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm going to be a person who is not righteous because I think I'm righteous and I jump through hoops that I've created to make myself successful. I want to be righteous because the God of heaven looks down at me and sees a man who has confessed his sin, who obeys the word of God and is empowered by his spirit as he tries to live for him. That's the kind of person I want to be. But I also want to realize that God has ordained a lot of stuff in my life. He has permitted a lot of junk that I have done in my life. But he's used it all to shape me, to create a DNA in me that produces a mission in me, a passion to make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. And you know, I think the real test of whether or not I have catapulted into the future is, do I see that God has restored me for a purpose and that God wants to do something beautiful? God wants to do something strategic. God wants to impact the lives of other people through me. And he wants to take whatever's in the past to reshape it. We're going to learn recast it next week, and to mold me into a person who has a mission from heaven. You know, one of my best high school friends, one of my grown-up boys, was electrocuted in a construction accident. The day he received his acceptance to go to seminary, he was electrocuted. His dad and mom were like second parents to our family. And I remember when I first got in the ministry, I was in the church where the mom and dad attended, and we had a tragedy, a car wreck of kids. And I, this young pastor, had to go see these kids, and I was not very well equipped to do it. And my old buddy Harry, the father of my best friend, called me up and said, Ron, I heard about the accident. He said, do you want me to go with you to the hospital? And I think what he was saying was, not only do I want to help you as a young man, but I want to take the past, the tragedy in my life, and I want to bring some purpose, some joy to other people through it. My friends, I ask you today, is your past an albatross, or is your past a slingshot, a catapult into the future? I'm going to ask you one last question. Do you know, ever heard of the name Roy Wrong Way Regals? Have you ever heard of him? Some of you people from California probably know him. He played football for the Golden Bears. And in the 1929 Rose Bowl, he played center on offense. He played center on defense, they called it then, which is now nose guard. And there was a fumble. And he scooped up the fumble, and he's only 30 yards away from making a touchdown. But instead, he got bumped, and he got tousled by other people. And when he got up, he ran the wrong direction for 69 yards, and they call him Wrong Way Roy Regals. Fortunately, the quarterback was faster than Roy was, and he yelled and yelled and chased him down and chased him down on the third yard line, finally stopped him, and then the Georgia Tech players came and tackled him on the 1 yard line, and he was 1 yard short of making a touchdown for the wrong team. You know, sometimes I think we've picked up the ball, And we've gotten bumped. We've gotten tussled by people in our lives. And the past gets us confused. And we stand up and we start to run. And we don't realize we're going the wrong way. But fortunately, God in His infinite mercy put someone in our lives to yell at us, to stop us, to turn us around and take us in the direction that He has for us. My friends, I pray that this is that day for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, man, we can look back at the past and we can think about it, we can groan about it, we can dream about it, and we can stay awake at night about it. But Lord, when we do, we forget Your wonderful grace. Oh, Father, help us to use the past only as a springboard into the wonderful future that You have for us. Lord, I pray that every one of us today would take some time to reflect on who You are and what You have done for us, and to see, God, what You want to do in and through us in the days ahead. And Lord, I pray that because we do reap, that the bells of heaven one day will ring for joy because of the people we touch for Your grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, because of that great hope we have, let's go into the world in peace. Have courage. Just hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.